Begin with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We thank you for heaven's unspeakable gift, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that even some 700 years before the birth of Christ, your precious word, through the miracle of inspiration, so clearly outlined many of the details of his first advent, as we see in the book of Isaiah. We see, Lord, that he came the first time not to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he certainly came with a kingdom in his hand and with healing in his wings and was willing and able to establish that kingdom had Israel received him. But Lord, he came into his own and his own received him not, is what the Bible says. And so, Lord, we know he came the first time, the first advent, to suffer, to die, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And yet, Lord, we know that this was no ordinary man. Though he did not come with all the pomp and splendor that we, Lord, would have certainly designed had we, in our carnality, drawn up such a plan. But, Lord, he came as the perfect God-man, the impeccable one, the one in whom there is no guile. And so, Lord, he was certainly no ordinary man. We thank you, Father, that we, as the Bible says, have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we're exhorted, let us hold fast to our profession. Word of God says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We know Christ died without the camp, though he came to save and to seek those which were lost, Lord. He himself knew no sin. We thank you, Father, for his virgin birth, his perfect life, his substitutionary death. We know, Lord, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only reason, Father, we're here this morning is because of that new life, because of the fact that you've made us a new creature in Christ. We thank you, Father, for those who are here this morning. We pray for each Bible school class as it is conducted this morning. We pray for each teacher. We pray, Lord, for each one under divine attendance. And we pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will and your way in each heart, each life. We do pray for Jason as he ministers to the teenagers. Lord, we think of Robert with the young men, Tamara with the young ladies. And we think, Father, of Sybil and Martina with the wee ones. And Father, we just thank you again for our study as we're looking into the very specific list of qualifications of elders. And Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, as we continue to look upon this particular point with what the elder is to do in the area of the ministry, that he's to be blameless. Lord, help us to, again, have the mind of Christ. We thank you again for these things. We pray for those who are on their way and those who, Lord, couldn't be here because of sickness or travel. We pray that you be with them too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and let us turn to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and first I want to again publicly state my appreciation, my thankfulness for the men that filled in my absence. Appreciate Donnie Rice doing the adult Bible school class last Sunday morning, as well as the evening service, and Robert with the morning service. Again, I thank God for that. So a couple of weeks ago in our handout, in our outline, looking at our third main point of the qualifications of the bishop, we see that the pastor must be blameless in his teaching ministry. And so under this point, one of the subpoints was that he is to teach the Word of God so that he builds up the believers. We looked at Ephesians 4 as an example of such things. He not only knows and understands sound doctrine, but he is able to use it to build up the saints. If you do still have the handout, we're on the second page or the back page of that particular handout, letter F. At the top of the page, the preacher has the responsibility to teach sound doctrine to others. I repeat that. The preacher has the responsibility to teach sound doctrine to others. Titus 1, beginning verse 9. Paul exhorts Titus here, holding And of course, he's giving, remember, the list of qualifications for the bishop. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so we see just from these verses the importance that the preacher has in the sight of Christ, in the sight of God, under the authority of the Lord, to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. It's to warn and protect, to spiritually edify, to build up the saints. We look at these verses and we see some of the descriptions of these false teachers. Number one, they are unruly. They're unruly. That means there, that word unruly, it means they are not willing to submit to God-ordained authority. Think about that. Those in the church, even those in authority in churches, teachers, preachers themselves, false teachers, of course, here in the context, that are not willing to submit to God-ordained authority. In essence, they believe that they are a law unto themselves. I flip over just quickly to back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 12, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. Now here Paul exhorts the saints at Thessalonica. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. In other words, to know them which preach to you the word of God. Know the preacher. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now this word here, to know, it means to pay attention to. That's quite the description. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, that they're to know them, it means you're to pay attention to them. You're to follow them as they follow Christ. You're to, again, follow sound doctrine. If you go back to Titus chapter 1, we see another description in verse 10, Titus 1:10. Not only are they unruly, in other words, not only are they unwilling to submit to God-ordained authority, they are vain talkers. You all know what vain talkers means? It means empty talk, empty speech. That's what it means. The Greek word means empty speech. In other words, their teaching produces doubt and confusion. Their speech is very deceptive. Let's look at another portion of Scripture. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter number 16. Now, I want you to consider something. We're going to read Romans 16. We're going to read verse 17 and verse 18. As we read these verses, I want you to ask yourself the question. We're going to ask two questions. The first one is, do we see most professing Christians practicing this today? Do we see that obedience to these two verses? And then I'm going to ask you the question in a different way, in a more personal way. Are you, child of God, obeying these verses? Romans 16, verse 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. Now, we understand what mark means, right? You put a mark on them. You what? You bring to light by that mark that these teachers and what they're teaching is dangerous. It's not healthy. They're the ones who are, the false teachers are the ones who are actually causing divisions and offenses, and notice it's contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. But that's not the only admonition in this verse. There's two commands in verse 17. Mark them is one command. And the second command is what? Last part of the verse. Verse 17. Avoid them. Avoid them. You see, with the ecumenical philosophy of our day, some might recognize the danger. They might have some spiritual discernment in differentiating between the truth and what's false. But many of those people are not willing to take the next step in obedience to the Word of God. They're not willing to avoid them. And that's a clear biblical doctrine of separation. Have no company with them. Do not identify with them. Do not support them. Do not send them your money. Do not sit under the influence of their teaching, because it will harm you. It will harm those around you. You see, oftentimes we won't stand firm. But you know why? The preachers are not preaching. Those in the pulpits are not exhorting. They're not reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the people in the pews, they are no longer willing to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, their own desires, their craving, they're heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They want the preacher to satisfy them. They want the preacher to tickle their ears. And so they're not interested in sound doctrine. If you have, and I'm looking at a few of you here today, and I know, I don't know any hearts, I know your testimony, and I know even have heard it from your lips. You appreciate sound doctrine, and you want to obey and follow sound doctrine. And if that's the desire of your heart, thank God for that. That too is a gift. That doesn't happen by natural means. We didn't wake up one day and our heart cried after the truth and righteousness and holiness and the gospel and these things. No, that's a work of God in us. And we are quick, I trust, to give Him the glory and to give Him the thanks and to give Him the praise. Remember, as Christians, we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Look at verse 18, though. Romans 16, verse 18. We have another similar description of their empty talk, of their vain speech. Paul says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's pretty plain. Did they come around saying, "I don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ"? No, they don't. Just the opposite. They say, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to hear what I have to give you, and it will unlock things that you maybe never heard before, and you'll leave in the flesh feeling puffed up and feeling pretty good." And I trust, though, that we see through all that. Yet how many professing Christians will go to a church today that what they're going to get will puff up their flesh? And they'll praise God for it. They'll glory in it. And in reality, their glory is in their shame, because they're not marking and they're not avoiding. Paul says again, verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so preachers need to exhort. They need to spiritually build up the saints for their protection. They need to teach sound doctrine. Next thing we see, going through now, Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As we go back there, we see another description. Verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers," and the next word we have there is deceivers. They're deceivers. They're not afraid to use deceptive tactics. You know, that's what Satan does. He has ministers that appear to be ministers of righteousness, but they're ministers of unrighteousness. They, again, are very deceptive. Let's look at just, there are so many in the Scriptures, but in our handout, sticking to that, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You won't have to turn back far from Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. we see another description of the context there, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know what the word perilous means? It means fierce. Fierce. Beloved, we need to get that picture. We need to understand that. That in the last days of the church, fierce times will come. Now, thank God, the church will not go through a second of the tribulation period. We're not going to go through the first 3.5 years and then be raptured. No, we believe scripturally and are pre-trib by conviction. The church has been given the promise that they will not endure that wrath. They will not go through those 7 years of tribulation. The church is not on the earth when Daniel's seventh week begins. Again, that's very clear in Scripture. Not our purpose to go through that here this morning. But that does not mean that things are going to be easy before the rapture. No, just the opposite. Apostasy will wax worse and worse. And the descriptions in the Bible of the last days of the church are ones of fierce times. Many, many struggles, many persecutions. And so we must grasp that. Paul, through, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is giving us a very clear picture of what things will be like. Let's look, just look at them. Verse 1 again, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Again, this has to be understood under the context of professing Christendom. We know that those who know not Christ, the outside, the earth dwellers, that they do nothing but satisfy the flesh. But understand, in the context, Paul is speaking of professing Christendom. This is what's happening in the walls of the church, as it were. The men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection is that affection that a parent has for their children. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent means one who's not able to control himself. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Not only do they love themselves, but they despise those who love God, those who do good. Verse 4. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. You think of a traitor. Who comes to mind? Was it? Satan, sure. Definitely. Who else? How about speaking of humans? Judas Iscariot, definitely a traitor. How about Demas? Demas. Here Demas is in Scripture. He's a co-laborer in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And we can trace that. There are at least two letters where Paul speaks of Demas in good terms, in glowing terms. And he's thankful to the Lord for Demas and others for the way that he assisted in the ministry. But then when he writes this letter, jump ahead to the fourth chapter, he says in verse number 10, 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas was a traitor. And child of God, you and I are susceptible to the same thing. Let's not be high-minded. By the way, look at the next two words. Heady, high-minded. The reason people are turning from God and turning to fables in the church is because they are heady, they are high-minded, they're lovers of themselves, and so forth. You have the sin of pride. They're carnal. They're not faithful. They're not loyal to the Scriptures. Verse 4 continues, "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Now, how about this? Verse 5, "having a form of godliness." Now, understand, in the context, Paul is describing here those that are not saved. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I do believe that Demas was saved. He's an example of the carnal Christian. Demas is, that is. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, these characteristics are true of those who are unregenerate. They're religious, Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But the same can be true of those who know Christ, carnal believers. The principle is still the same. And guess what? The charge for God-fearing Christians is still the same. And what is it? From such, turn away. Avoid. Mark and avoid. Turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort, remember, we're looking at the point in our outline under F. F is the preacher has the responsibility to teach sound doctrine to others. And we're looking at Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. And in verse 10, there's several statements, that several characteristics that Paul gives of the false teacher. He's unruly. In other words, he's unwilling to submit to God-ordained authority. He is a vain speaker, a vain talker, which means an empty one who is filled with empty speech. And now we're looking at the fact that he's a deceiver. They're deceivers. They're not afraid to use deceptive tactics. And so we see here, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't mean that they weren't able, that they didn't have the opportunity. They did. But they, like those in Romans 1, they changed the truth of God for a lie. A very clear description of professing Christendom. Do I expect a worldwide revival before Christ comes? No. The Bible says contrary. Do I expect the United States of America to repent of its sin and turn to God? No, I do not. It's contrary to Scripture. Doesn't mean it doesn't have the opportunity. It does. But the direction of Scripture is that in the last days of the church, many will depart from the faith. The description of Scripture that is that in the last days of the church, the days will be perilous times, fierce times. And so, with that said, understand there's still revival for believers. God is still saving lost sinners. And so we thank God for that. And so we do not despair. We are not depressed, because greater is He that is in us than he that's in this world. And so we have great victory in Christ. And we have the joy of the Lord, even though it's needed that we suffer. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's verse 12, by the way, of this chapter. Something else we see. Let's go back to Titus. Titus 1. Verse 10 continues. Especially they of the circumcision. So Paul says, For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Who are those? Who's Paul identifying here? Who is he exposing here? Who is he marking here? That's it. The Judaizers. That's right. They of the circumcision. What do the Judaizers teach? What did the Judaizers teach? Do you know where in Scripture you can see what they taught? Hold your place here. It's not in the handout. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. The Judaizers are, in the truest sense, the legalists. They believe that one can be saved by the keeping of the Mosaic law. They even will teach that it's the grace of God. In other words, it's the cross work of Christ, plus it's your responsibility to add to it the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And that's exactly what was happening in the early church. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea, what did they do? They taught. They taught the brethren. And what do they say? They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Beloved, that's one of many examples of legalism in Scripture. That's a very clear instance where there are those influencing the church, people in the church and the body of Christ, to add the works of the law in order to be saved. Verse 2, thank God for the way that two men in particular here in this instance earnestly contended for the faith, and they are Paul and Barnabas. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means it's very emphatic. That means there was a great dissension. When it says there was no small dissension, it means there was a great dissension and disputation with them. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, well, you know what, that's just what you believe, but I'm going to kind of go my own way. No, you see, these false teachers, these Judaizers, were influencing professing Christendom. They were influencing some of the churches that Paul had the privilege of planting and some of the folks that he was already had been and would continue to minister to. And so the church was under great attack. It says that when this happened, verse 2 continues, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And there's this great council, this historic council there at Jerusalem. But that's what Judaizers were doing. They were adding to grace the importance of keeping the law in order to be saved. And that's works. In other words, legalism is the attempt to take the law of God and earn your way for salvation. It's contrary to Scripture. And so we saw back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, they creep into houses. Why do they have to creep? Why does the false teacher have to creep? Why does he have to creep into houses? Why can't he just come openly, come unashamedly? Their true colors would be revealed. People would see who they really were. But see, child of God, God has given us His Word so that we do not have to be led astray. We do not have to be deceived. We do not have to give in to their wiles and such. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, a passage we've looked at recently. We'll look at one verse in particular, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. This is in the context of the Lord's purpose for the ministerial gifts and the way that the Lord has placed into His body, as it pleased Him, the different members. One body, many members. And He's given, verse 11, to the church, pastors and teachers. And we see one reason for that, verse 14, that we, the body of Christ, henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice it's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so in your handout, if you're filling in the blanks, they use sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They might even use, and they do use, I would say, biblical words. But they change the meanings. They change the meanings to fit their agenda, to fit their purpose. Back in Titus 1, again, let's go there. Titus chapter 1. We read in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, we've seen in our list of qualifications for the bishop that he cannot be one who's greedy of filthy lucre. He cannot be in the ministry for the money, for the purpose of the money. We've seen that weeks ago and spent some time on that very point. But these false teachers, they are after filthy lucre. There's no doubt about it. Their motive is money and prestige. In other words, they have a self-serving agenda. They have a self-serving motive. Again, it's back to that point that they make their decisions in ministry based on how much money is going to come in. That's what they do. If the money, if it doesn't make sense financially, we're just not going to do it. Now, there's a difference between living within your means, which we're supposed to do. We're not to tempt the Lord that way. We're to be content with what we have. We're to be responsible. We're to be prudent. We're never to be presumptuous. So we understand that, but that's not what Paul is describing here. These are men who, one of their chief motives is to make money. And we could turn the TV on and turn to many channels throughout the day and just see example after example after example of men in the ministry, even women in the ministry, who are in it for money. They want you to send in. If you send $1,000, God's going to turn that into $10,000. And if you don't have money in your bank account, it's because your faith is deficient and there's something not right in your life. And they have this false prosperity gospel. And that's certainly an extreme, but you know what? There are folks in the ministry that conduct their ministry by if it makes financial sense. They go to unbiblical extremes. They're really not principle driven, scripturally, that is. Their principle is, how much money am I going to get out of that person? If I can get enough money out of that person, then I'm willing to overlook some things. I'm willing to just turn away from the sin. Preachers that won't preach clearly and plainly against sin, they won't reprove, they won't rebuke, they won't exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because if they do, perhaps the one who's given the most in the offering plate will get offended and will leave, and that money will stop. Oh no, what are we going to do? Again, it's important to be faithful to God. The false teacher is not faithful to God. He's in it for the money. Then we see here in Titus 1 that they subvert. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. In the handout, what does it mean to subvert? It means to overthrow, to overturn. That's what the word means. In fact, in 2 Timothy, I'll read it for you, 2 Timothy 2:18, Paul says, who concerning the truth have erred. He's exposing, he's marking Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow, there's our word, overthrow the faith of some. And that's the tragic result of those, even Christians, who sit under the ministry of these false teachers. Their faith is overturned, overthrown. It's subverted. Paul says in Titus 1, verse 11, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, according to Titus 1:11, letter G in our handout, the pastor is to stop their mouths. Now, what does that mean? Go around with duct tape and physically harm them? No. Doesn't mean that. We know that. But the pastor, nonetheless, has a responsibility. Again, we're looking at, in our handout, looking at a third main point of our outline, the pastor must be blameless in his teaching ministry. And so the pastor is to stop their mouths. What does this mean? It means the preacher is to teach sound doctrine in such a way that the believers are not deceived by error. The pastors are to build up the saints so they can defend the faith and not be led astray. And so let's go to another familiar portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This was the passage that Pastor Thomas preached during my ordination service back in November 2002. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee, this is Paul to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Right up front, the preacher reminds the preacher that you're going to give an account before Jesus Christ. And so that needs to always be before our minds. That should be before our hearts and our minds for all of us in the body of Christ, no matter what our specific responsibility is. We're all going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for everything we've done in our life as a Christian. obviously those sins that were confessed, the Lord's not going to bring them up again. But make no mistake, beloved, the Lord will set the record straight. He'll see to it. And so, after reminding Timothy of this solemn reality that we're going to stand before God, the judge, Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the judge of the quick, the living, and He's the judge of the dead. And He's going to judge. We have different judgments of Christ. We have the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. That will happen in heaven for the church, the saints in the church age. During the tribulation period, Christ is going to see to it. He's going to reward those who are faithful. And we also have another judgment near the end, not a purpose to look at it, where the Old Testament saints, and specifically the tribulation saints, will have a judgment at the end of the tribulation period. We see that in the book of Revelation. Again, not our purpose to look at that today. We also have several judgments that occur when Christ returns to this earth. There's going to be the judgment of the sheep nations and the goat nations and the separating of the two. Those nations who were faithful to Israel, God's covenant people, and those who were not. And so there's going to be that judgment. Christ, by the way, Christ is the one who's performing all these judgments. There's other judgments as well. And of course, there's the great white throne judgment, which will happen at the end of His 1,000-year reign, just before the Lord Jesus destroys this earth and the first heaven and the second heaven, and then ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. And so after saying that, He then says in verse 2, Paul to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." That pretty much covers it. There's no time off. There's no, okay, it's time to set aside the preaching of God's word. Let's just take a break. Let's just relax and let's just forget it for just for a week or two. Beloved, that's human wisdom. That's human philosophy. Paul says, preach the word, in season, be instant in season, out of season. You have consistency there. You have a definite purpose and direction. And you have the exhortation along with the authority of Christ Himself, because that's what Christ wants the ministry, the minister of Him to do, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. But what if they won't listen? What if they won't hear? What if the people just don't like it? Where does Paul say, stop preaching the word? Where does Paul say to Timothy, well, then you need to mix things up. You need to make it more comfortable for them, like King, was it Jeroboam, king of the northern after the split when Solomon died. Jeroboam became king of Israel, the northern ten and a half tribes. Rehoboam, of course, of Judah. And what did Jeroboam do? Well, he tried to make it convenient. He had erected two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in another area, I forget. And so that way the people, the Israelites, could, when it was time for them to go worship and give their sacrifices, they could just go to those places. He made it more convenient for them. But that was contrary to the Word of God. It was at Jerusalem that they were to worship Him. And so we could talk more about that. But the instruction from Paul to Timothy was to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The preacher is not to give up on the process, and the preacher is not to give up in the right sense on the people, because his focus is not on the people. His focus is on the Lord and what God can do with the nothing. And so it's not about the people, and it's not about the preacher. It's about the holiness of God. And so Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And notice what Paul says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. He's already telling Timothy, when you preach the word, when you're instant, in season, out of season, when you reprove, when you rebuke, when you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, you're going to suffer. But he says, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was not one who simply spoke something or taught something, but then did not back it up himself. No, just the contrary. By God's grace, he was an example of that which he taught. And so we have that there in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so we thank God for these things. We have a few more, just a few more, probably next week, points on this particular study concerning the bishop. And then, Lord willing, after that, we're going to look at the qualifications of the deacon. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the time in your word this morning. We thank you for these clear instructions. We thank you, Father, for the clear manifestation of your love for us, Lord, and the way that you warn us, and the way that you protect us. And Lord, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, our great high priest, who is our shepherd. We thank you, Father, for him. Help us, Father, to submit to him. Help us, Lord, to abide in him. And Father, we pray that being in the house of God on your day, the Lord's day, that we will be conformed more to his holy image. We thank you for these things. We pray for the service here in a few minutes, that Christ would have that place of preeminence. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.